In this prayer that I want you to do, I'm going to ask you to do three things for me. I'm going to make the sign of the cross, and I'm just going to leave a moment of silence. And in this moment of silence, what I would like you to do is, one, I would like you to just say a little prayer for yourself. Say a little prayer that the Holy Spirit will open your heart to receive what He has planned for you to receive. Then I want you to say a little prayer for your neighbor. For the same reason, that the Holy Spirit will open their heart and they will receive the message that they are meant to receive. And then lastly, I want you to pray for me, because while I've been working on these talks and I've been working hard, I still like to be open to the Spirit. So I want you to pray that I am open to the Spirit and what and any prompting, and that it is meant to be said. And then know that I will be praying for you, and then we'll just, then after, just like I said, a moment of silence, I'll begin a Hail Mary that we can all say together, and then I'll begin to talk. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary.
Full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
This morning, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hey, what? Sometimes I get so excited to get going that I forget how He made the sign of the cross. This morning, I gave a quote, and I'm going to give that same quote again, because I tried to use this quote to tie in both of these talks. Each being is called by God by name. Each one receives their essence from Him, and is summoned to fulfill a unique mission. At this morning's talk, we talked about faith and hope, and I kind of talked about faith in the sense that, like, we have to believe that we are called by name by God. And then the idea of hope is this idea that, God does, in fact, have a dream for us. His will, like, we aren't created, like, He didn't just create us just to be like, I'm bored today, I need something to do. He created you in mind. He knew who you were and who you were going to be. And so He created you with this idea of this unique mission that's meant for you to do side by side with God. But then today, this afternoon, we're going to talk about the virtue of love. And that is that part of the quote where it says, each one receives their essence from Him. See, God's love for us is a gift of His, of their very self to us. You know, it's a triune God. A God of the Father, a God of the Son, a God of the Holy Spirit. And they are pouring themselves out on us, and we are meant to receive it. And that's what makes up who we are meant to be. So just like I did this morning, I want to start off with Scripture. And I want to just kind of go through this Scripture passage and how I see God's love being called out for us. I'm going to use the Gospel of John because there's a section, well, let me just read it, but this section is when Jesus is saying goodbye to His disciples. And He's saying goodbye to them at this meal. And this is like, it's quite a long goodbye that He says. It's about a couple chapters. And this is a full chapter of the Gospel. So I know it's lengthy, but I kept trying to cut it, send things out to make it a little bit smaller. And it felt like I was cutting Jesus out. And I was like, you know what, this feels kind of wrong. So you're going to get a full Gospel. But I want you to just listen to these words that Christ has for you.
When Jesus had said this, He raised His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Give glory to Your Son, so that Your Son may glorify You, just as You give Him authority over all people, so that He may give eternal life to all You gave Him. Now this is eternal life, that they should know You, the only true God, the one whom You sent, Jesus Christ. I glorified You on earth by accomplishing the works that You gave Me to do. Now glorify Me, Father, with You, with the glory that I had with You before the world began. I revealed Your name to those whom You gave Me out of the world. They belong to You, and You gave them to Me. And they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything You gave Me is from You, because the words You gave to Me, I have given to them, and they accepted them, and truly understood that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for the ones whom you gave me, because they are yours, and everything of mine is yours, and everything of yours is mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I will no longer be in the world, but they are in the world, while I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, that you have given me, so that they may be one just as we are one. When I was with them, I protected them in your name that you gave me, and I guarded them. And none of them was lost except the son of destruction, in order that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. I speak this into the world so that they may share my joy completely. I gave them your word, and the world hated them, because they do not belong to the world anymore than I belong to the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. Father, consecrate them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. And I consecrated myself for them, so that they also may be consecrated in the truth. I pray not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me and that you loved them even as you loved me. Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am they also may be with me, that the world may see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world also does not know you, but I know you, and they know you, that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will make it known that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Amen.
This is one of those gospel passages that, to be honest, we probably could spend about 3 hours talking about it, but I won't spend 3 hours talking about it. I feel like you've heard a lot from me already. But the one thing that this talks about is the whole thing of, like, Jesus having this prayer to the Father. This prayer that he is talking to his Father. And the crazy part is, like, all the things they could talk about, they want to talk about you. Like, they want to discuss who you are. And they want to discuss about keeping you safe and keeping you whole. And not only that, though, they want to discuss how they're going to share themselves with you so that you can be drawn into the very life of the Trinity. There is a quote that I love to use. It's like, the glory of God is man fully alive, and the life of man is the vision of God. Like, the glory of God is man fully alive. Like, this kind of goes back to that idea of the burning bush, that, like, when we are in the life of God, we don't become less of who we are. We actually become the fullest of who we're meant to be. There's this, like, really beautiful image. It's called, like, the Caritas of the Blessed Trinity. But it has the dove, and then it has God the Father, and then it has the Son, and then the shape of a triangle. So a very common shape that we would see. I should have brought up a picture of it. But in the very middle of them is humanity. It is this humanity. It almost looks like the person in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Like the person who is, like, beat up by life. And the whole Trinity, all that they're doing is caring for that human. They're caring for humanity. God the Father is wiping sweat away from their eyes. God the Son is washing their feet. And the Holy Spirit is just radiating love on them. This is the place that I think each of us are meant to live our whole lives out. This is the place I think we see the saints living their lives out. Like, they don't live their life apart from God, but they live their life in such a way that they're completely surrounded by God. And I think we see this most in this gospel passage that I just read. Because first we hear Jesus acknowledging that everything he has is from the Father. We hear him saying, like, Father, thou art, give glory to your Son so that your Son may glorify you. And this idea that, like, all the glory that we actually have, it's meant to be directed at God. And sometimes, when I remember being a little kid and I'd sit in church and I'd hear, like, a message like that, I'd be like, God's a narcissist. Like, you know, he's so obsessed with himself. And it's like, that's not the point. Like, God constantly is pouring his life out at us, and when we, in turn, pour our life out back at God, we really learn what it truly means to live and to love. And so we have this whole idea of that it's all about relationship. Like, it's all about being in relationship with God. And I'll get to it later, but that and then shapes how we are in relationship with each other. So humanity does, in fact, become fully alive when we live out of that place where we are surrounded by God. So my question, Jesus says in that passage, like, I will give them eternal life. One thing, like, when I was in the parish, I would, like, go to teach the little kids in CCD, like kindergarten, second graders, like, and they always have the best questions. Like, they always ask those questions that, like, you never really know what's going to come out of your mouth. And, like, really, the big one was, like, for me, was, why are you wearing that dress? And it's like, good question. Let's talk about it. You know? But these little kids, they seem to, like, want to be in a relationship with people. Like, they seem to do it a lot easier than sometimes older kids. Like, you know, like, you go to step into, like, an eighth grade room. Like, with the little kids, you couldn't get them to stop talking. And the eighth graders, you're just like, please say something. Like, just give me something. You know? So it's like, I think that's, we hear in the passages a little bit, like, Jesus is like, unless you become childlike, you won't really ever be able to receive this life that I'm trying to give you. So the question becomes, like, what does eternal life look like? And, you know, so little kids will be like, what does heaven look like? Is my cat there? Is my dog there? What's there? And then as they get older, you know, they're like, are we always going to be awake? Are we always, you know, like, this idea of heaven really fascinates them. Now when they get even older, hell becomes much more fascinating, and that can be a struggle in itself. But this idea of what do you think eternal life with Christ looks like? See, for me, I come to think that it's like this constant conversation. This conversation where we're constantly talking back and forth to each other. And I'm talking back and forth with those family members around me. And we're learning more and more about us. Like, I was having a conversation with someone, but I kind of really believe in a lot of ways that original sin is this idea that we forgot to learn how to communicate to each other. Like, we don't learn how to, like, I don't, for those of you who are married, thank you, amazing witness. But it seems like when I witness sometimes, like, I don't try to say a nice compliment to someone, and they hear something completely different than what I intended. Like, that right there, I think, is original sin. Like, I'm trying to communicate myself to them, but they don't know how to receive it. Does that make a little bit of sense? Like, I'm trying to communicate, and they're trying to communicate to me, but I don't know how to receive them exactly. But see, if we're meant to be images of the Trinity, within the Trinity, God the Father is giving himself all to the Son, and the Son is giving himself all to the Father, and they're receiving that gift perfectly. Could you imagine if you gave a gift and the person received it absolutely perfectly? Like, they knew exactly what you meant. To me, that would be heaven. Because if they're giving something and saying back, and if they gave you something, you could receive it perfectly and know exactly what they need. And you would be in perfect love. And it is that exchange between the Father and the Son that we say then becomes the Holy Spirit. But I think with sin has stopped us from learning how to communicate with each other sometimes. Because we might say something, but the person hears something completely different. And we're like, what the heck just happened? Like, I would love to live in a world where there's perfect communication. And that is what I think part of eternal life would be with God, because I would understand exactly what the Father is saying to me. I would be in exact relationship with the Son, or with the Holy Spirit, but even with each other. Like, to me, that's a journey. Like, you know, because I think so much of our hurt comes from miscommunication. So, Jesus says, I reveal your name to those who you gave me out of the world. They belong to you, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I find it interesting that in this moment of the gospel, and I haven't put this together until I was writing this talk, but like, we have Moses in that book from the reading from Exodus. And what does he ask? He asks for God's name. And what does God say? I am. And then you have Jesus at the end saying, I have given them your name, and they will have eternal life. Like, to fully understand what it means when God speaks his name to us, I am. I am all that it is. Like, if you want to learn how to love, then know me, and I will show you what love is. And this becomes, like, that great mystery, because sometimes when we talk about the mystery of God, I used to be, when I was younger, I would hear about the mystery of God, and people would be like, well, why are you trying to... St. Augustine, when he was trying to discover what it meant to understand the Trinity, there's a story that he was walking along the beach, and he came across a little child who was taking like a seashell of water from the sea and scooping it and putting it into a little hole. And St. Augustine said to this little child, what are you doing? What's going on? And the little child looked at St. Augustine and said, I'm trying to get the sea into this hole, all of the sea into the hole. And St. Augustine goes, why are you trying that? That's never going to work. And it says that the little child looked up at St. Augustine and said, and you will never fully understand the Trinity. See, the thing is there, is we can get parts of the Trinity, but there's always more to discover. So in discovering the Trinity, in learning about this eternal life that Jesus promises us with the Father, it is going to be this constant relationship. That's probably why we need eternity to do it. You know, but it's going to be this constant type of conversation. And you can have part of those conversations now in prayer. I love praying with the scriptures. But what we do when we pray with the scriptures is when we're praying with the scriptures, you should approach the scriptures like God is going to speak to you. Like, expect that God is going to speak to you. And I don't know about you, but if I heard Jesus praying that prayer for me, like I was sitting at the table, I think my heart would have broke. I would have been like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. I would have been like, I didn't realize how much love, how loved I actually was. There is a part of this prayer, though, that I think is hard to understand. I pray for them, Father, but I do not pray for the world. When we read those words, and I look at those words, I can look and be like, but you made the world. Like, you made this world. Why are you not praying for it? Why are you not taking time to guard it, to safeguard it? Like, why does it seem like it's only a few that you're praying for? And I sort of get mad at Jesus. Like, have you ever been in prayer and been mad at God? Like, you know, and like sometimes, when I would get mad at God, I would pretend not to show God that I was mad at him. Like, you know, I'd be like, you know, like if I had a bad day, I'd be like, yeah, today was great, thank you, yeah, it's fine, yeah, you know, but I wasn't being honest with God. And I think those are the times when God's like, no, I need you to start being honest with me. If you want to be mad at me, be mad. There's a part of scripture that says, you know, we read it every night of compline, every Wednesday night of compline, be angry, but do not sin. Guys, I'm really, really good at being angry. I'm really bad at that second part, do not sin. Like, normally if I'm angry, sin is right around the corner, because I'm probably gonna, like, my face normally tells my expression, and so sometimes I'm like, watch your face. People can actually see that face in this cold, so make sure you watch it. But it seems to me that Scripture tells us that we're allowed to be angry, but that anger cannot stop us from loving. So that anger can't take that. We can't let that anger have so much control over us that that anger then gets to dictate how I act towards that other person. And that comes later, because shortly after Jesus says, Father, I pray for them, but I do not pray for the world. He ends the part by saying, I pray not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, so that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So, you are Jesus' prayer for the world. Let me say that again. You are Jesus' prayer for the world. When we enter into relationship with God, you become another Christ for a world that is in such desperate need of knowing what it means to be loved, to be in relationship, to have faith, and to know that God does have a dream for them, a dream that ends in eternal life. So if you are the prayer for the world, a living prayer, we have to take that seriously. And he says in that short paragraph, 3 times, let them be one. Remember when we were talking about Kobe's kingdom? And how Kobe's kingdom, everyone does exactly what I want them to do? Super easy to be one with it like that. But most of the time, in reality, it is so hard to sometimes be with the other. To be one, as God is one. Remember, what I started with the Trinity, that oneness of God is the perfect gift of self and perfect reception of the other. I think sometimes, even within our own families, we can recognize so easily how we are not one. And it can be really, really painful. I recently attended a liturgy. So we get people from all over the world come to St. Myra. And they come to the Abbey Church, and we love having them in prayer from all different faiths. And then they come up and they cross their arms to receive a blessing because they aren't one with the Catholic Church. At first, I grew up seeing that my whole life. And I remember when I first saw it here, I didn't have a problem with it. But the more I spent in prayer and the more I spent just praying and growing, hopefully, in God's love, I started to really be annoyed. Not because they were coming up, but because we were not one. We weren't truly one around the altar. And so now as an ordained member, I would give the little blessing, like, may God bless you, may Jesus bless you. But I'd much rather give than Jesus. So in Ecclesiastes, like as a church unity, that oneness occurs. I think it was about a month ago, I got a chance to go to Tennessee, where on this Christian campus, they offer what they call Eucharistic adoration. And in this Eucharistic adoration, it was one of the strangest things I've ever seen. This group of non-Catholics are using a Roman Catholic missal, and they're praying the Mass. Like, they're actually praying the Mass. I know it may sound offensive because it seems like they're just copying what we're doing, but I will tell you that genuinely, while I was there, it felt like prayer. I obviously did not celebrate because they are Catholic, so I just was wearing my habit, and they asked me to give the reflection on the Gospel for that day. They even use our lectionary. So I stood up and I talked about what it means to love each other. And it was a nice little message, and then I sat down, and they continued to pray. And it really did feel like the whole congregation was just praying together. And so you had Baptists, you had Lutherans, you had Episcopalians, you had, well, me as a Catholic and a monk, you had all these different denominations praying together. And then they had what would be like a Protestant communion, and they went up. But I had to, I can participate in that. You guys, it felt like I was at a party with all my brothers and sisters, and all of a sudden they're like, hey, let's go eat around the table. And I had to stop. I had to step away. I felt so heartbroken because it felt like I wasn't able to fully participate with them. And I wasn't. And I thought to myself in this feeling, I was like, I think I'm getting a little taste of what Christ feels when we are liturgically so separated from each other. Then, so at Mass, when we are celebrating, I love the number of times that the oneness of what we're meant to do as a family in Mass comes out of the liturgy. One of the first things it does that I really love is like when we start the Mass, and the priest will begin with the sign of the cross, and then the next line he normally says is, let us call to mind our sins and so prepare ourselves to celebrate these sacred mysteries. Guys, that's so weird. Like, here's how to tell you why I think it's weird. Because normally I'm singing against the people that I'm right next to. And I'm coming to mind with this. That'd be like if we at the dinner we just were at, instead of starting off with the great announcements that Dwayne had and prayer, we all just looked at each other and said, you know, why don't we tell each other what we've done to each other to piss each other off? You know, I feel like that would be a great bonding exercise. You know, like, that's weird. You know? But why do we start like that? We start like that because we recognize that there is this division between us. And there's this division between us that we have sometimes created and that we sometimes feel. And that this division that we have is a problem. And we ask God to heal it as a family. As a family, we ask God to heal those wounds so that we can learn how to better receive the gift of the other person, but also give ourselves to them in a better way. Then we move forward a little bit, and we have the readings, and then we have the general intercessions, which are great because they're meant to be for the world and for healing. And then we have the Eucharistic prayer. The Eucharistic prayer is so much like of God pouring himself out onto us and pouring himself into this communion. And there's a line right before the sign of peace, where we ask Jesus, we say, I'm going to get the words a little bit wrong, and if you're a Armenian and you want to yell at me, that'd be great. Lord Jesus, you said, I come to give you peace, my peace, not the peace of the world. Look on your church and not on your sins. You guys, we're asking God, don't focus on my sins, but look at the faith of your church, which is all around us, which is each one of you, as a living prayer for the world. Your faith, we're asking God to look on us and to help us to heal the areas of division. And it's this area that right before I say, like then after we basically do the sign of peace right afterwards. But it's this idea that like we as a family actually matter, that we are a family. And then the last words of the Mass, go forth, the Mass is ended. That doesn't mean you're done praying. It means now that you as the living prayer have to go out into the world and be that for the world. You guys have a harder job. I just go back to the monastery. You know? I just turn around, shut the door, and I'm going to pray by myself. You guys get to actually work in the world. And let's look at the world in just a second. I would encourage you, as you draw deeper to Christ, you will start to understand what it means to work side by side with Christ in helping his kingdom come to fruition, helping his kingdom become a reality. Because so many times we hear in the scripture that the kingdom of God is at hand. In those moments, Jesus truly meant that the kingdom of God is near us, but we have to work with him to make it known. And we won't know it completely, but we will know it partially here if we work with the grace that he's giving us. And that becomes the challenge of knowing what this type of relationship calls us to bring about unity within the world instead of division. So many times I've joked about this, but I have to ask myself when I go to be corrected, or I have to offer a correction, or I'm upset with a brother, why does this bother me? Is it because I think this person is stopping the kingdom of God, or are they stopping the kingdom of Kobe? That's what makes me mad. Is this person, and also, I have to ask myself, why am I giving this person so much power over me that they're going to dictate how I love instead of letting Jesus dictate how I love? Like, if I give someone that much authority, I seem to be hurting myself. And the last thing I'll say about sin, I recently was praying in the confessional, and I had the chance to offer the prayer of absolution. And the prayer of absolution, it's a very weird prayer. I don't know if you guys, for those of you who've gotten a chance to do confession, or do confessions because you're ordained, the prayer of absolution, we never once mention the name of Jesus. Like, we don't say, like, Jesus, Son of God, is going to give you sin. We don't mention the name of Jesus. What it is we don't even direct the prayer to God. It's actually more directed towards you than it is to the Heavenly Father. God the Father of mercy, through the death and resurrection of His Son, has reconciled the world to Himself and poured out the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sin. Through the ministry of the church, may God grant you pardon and peace. And I am the result of sin. May God grant you, through the ministry of the church, may God grant you pardon and peace. You guys, each and every day, you have the opportunity to be the church within the world and to give people around you pardon and peace. Each and every day. When you leave that confessional and you have this opportunity to have all your sins wiped away, you then become even more holy members of the church and you go out into the world. And you can then take that pardon and peace that you receive and give it to others. But the only way to do that is to first recognize that you have it, and two, ask yourself how that is meant to be lived out for you. Because in this gospel passage that I read, there was a prayer for you that Christ gave you. There was this prayer of, let them bring peace into the world.
Let them make the world, let them make you known, Father, into this world.
But we have to carry it out. Because He keeps praying for us, and I think He keeps praying these exact words. And the question then is, how do I bring this relationship that I have with God into the rest of the world? I do it as a monk. You are going to do it in way different ways. There's a sister of life who says that, a lot like Edith Stein said, that each one of you are such a unique image of God, that if I don't take you seriously, I'm going to miss out on something of God. So I have to take you seriously. And you have to take your mission seriously, or else the world misses out on pardon and peace and healing. It's a serious job, and I'm sure you're already doing it wonderfully. And I thank you for what you have done, and I will continue to pray for you. And I ask you guys to continue to pray for St. Minor, that we will keep being this place where people can come and find rejuvenation. They can find and touch and see that this church that God left us is in fact real and is meant to bring healing. And then they can leave here and go and do that. But please, pray for each other. My parishioners, when I was in the parish, will tell you, that was the thing I preached probably the most. There is nothing that makes the Father happier than hearing His children pray for each other. And that is one of the biggest things of charity that we can do for each other. And trust me, the number of times I have to do it when I'm looking at the person driving me nuts, yes, this person is not a problem, but they are an opportunity to see God. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Our Father,
who